A few days ago, I was surfing Google News as I am wont to do in the morning when I'm drinking my cup of coffee, when I came upon the strangest news story I think I've seen in a long time. Apparently, there is a woman in New Jersey who is on a strange sort of a quest. You see, she wants to be the world's heaviest woman. She now weighs just over 600 pounds, but she is bent on consuming 12,000 calories a day, six times the normal daily caloric consumption for a human being, in an effort to attain her goal. She wants to break the record for the heaviest woman and be 1,000 pounds, half a ton. Doctors who were consulted for the article have stated that she should have no trouble attaining her goal, given her sedentary lifestyle and consumption of many more calories than her body really needs. They said that she also stands a good chance of suffering from serious health complications on account of her obsession with excess, and will live not very long in enjoying her title of the world's heaviest woman. This is only one example, albeit an extreme one, of the excesses that humans are capable of. But excess is not always necessarily negative. In fact, today's gospel has excess all through it. Or, if you will, maybe a better term for in today's gospel would be extravagance rather than excess. The anointing of Jesus by Mary is extravagant. It is not self-focused or self-destructive excess, but an overflowing of love, one that serves the purpose of anointing Jesus for his impending death. Excess and extravagance are not always bad, and when directed in the correct direction, they can actually become a moment of closeness and co-creation with God. John wants his readers to understand fully that Mary's act is completely above and beyond anything that would be deemed appropriate. He almost seems to go into hyperbole. Mary uses a cup and a half in modern measuring equivalent of expensive perfume made from a plant that is not native to Palestine, that actually comes from India. It is, in fact, so expensive and of such large quantity, this perfume that Mary uses to anoint Jesus' feet, that it is worth a year's wages, and she uses all of it. The aroma of the perfume, John notes, invades every nook and cranny of the house, making it impossible to escape the smell of Mary's devotion to Jesus. Not one sense is left out of her devotion. And then, on top of all this, she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, no matter what culture you're from, wiping someone's feet with your hair is an intimate gesture that goes beyond simple hospitality. It is as if, in one series of acts, Mary is attempting to convey to Jesus all of her feelings, her gratitude, her thankfulness, and her devotion for everything that he has done for her and for her family. After all, it is just days earlier that Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. Lazarus, who is now sitting at table with Jesus, had been a lifeless corpse just a few days ago. Rather than perfume, the air had the smell of death in it that pervaded everything. But Jesus had come and had banished death from the house, a foretaste of what he was about to do. And it is in response to all of this that Mary expresses her love for her Lord. And how better to do that, to respond to the extravagance of raising someone from the dead, than to extend what meager extravagance she has to her Lord? Although Mary displays inordinate extravagance, and that's the highlight of today's gospel, it is her foil, the opposite, Judas, who seems to capture just as much of our attention. John sets up Judas in today's gospel as the anti-Mary. Judas is already planning to betray Jesus to the Pharisees, who want to kill him. And Judas is concerned, in the mind of John, not with anything except himself. He even steals from the common funds of the disciples to feed his own excess, money that is normally used to feed the disciples and Jesus. He uses it to enlarge himself. In speaking up, in criticizing the extravagant gift of Mary, and thereby her extravagant love of God, he betrays his own position as contradictory in every way to that of Mary, and consequently to that of Jesus. In the aftermath of the Civil War, John Jacob Astor III was a man of immense means, living in the city of New York, who was thankful for having come through the Civil War unscathed. He had been an aide de camp for the Union General McClellan. And in 1868, he heard about a young priest who was looking for help in building a parish on Manhattan Island's Long Acre Square, which was, at that time, a suburb, essentially. Now, Astor owned much of the land on Manhattan Island, and so he reached out to the young priest and offered him real estate on Long Acre Square so that he could build his church. He was chided at the time by his business associates, who thought that he was merely trying to assuage a guilty conscience and throwing money away to boot. They argued that this land could be put to better use by selling it, leasing it, or even renting it, thereby making him substantially more sums of money than he would get by simply giving it away. But in the face of this opposition, John Jacob Astor remained firm about giving the land for the building of a church. It was, in his mind, the least he could do. For this young priest, Father Brown, however, it was not a little thing. It was more than he could ever have imagined. He was just trying to raise money to start this church. But instead, he received nearly everything he needed to plant an Episcopal church in Long Acre Square, which would, a few years later, change its name to Times Square. Maybe you've heard of it. All of our attempts at extravagance, at excess, are imitation of a God who is extravagant, first in creation, but even more especially in the salvation of the world through Jesus Christ. God is faithful, loving us even in our ignorance of that faithfulness, that grace that guides our wills, even when our wills are at their most unruly. We are never abandoned by God, even when we try to be. And it is this realization that elicits extravagant responses from God's people. Now, we can never hope to match God's extravagance, but we can attempt to imitate it. And not by lavishing an excess of grace that we have been granted on ourselves in some quixotic quest to make a trivial mark in some record book, to the detriment of the health, relationships, and vocation that God has granted us. But we can imitate God more accurately by lavishing our love on God in worship and upon each other in care, imitating the love of God that God has lavished and continues to lavish on all of us. I might have mentioned before that when I was 13, I had hip surgery. And it was a fairly invasive procedure, and I was in the hospital for a number of days. And one thing that really seemed to help me pass the time, ignore what little pain seeped through the pain medication, and generally not be bored out of tears, as most 13-year-olds seem to be, was my Discman. Now, for those of you young people in the congregation, a Discman is like an iPod, but bigger, and it plays these things that we used to call CDs. I would listen to music constantly, and it would distract me very well. But the evening of my second day in the hospital, I dropped my Discman on the floor. Now, it was a hospital, so the floor was concrete covered in linoleum, not exactly a cushiony surface, and the Discman shattered into thousands of tiny pieces. To say that I was upset would have been a slight understatement. And I fell asleep that night dreading the next day and the boredom that I would have to endure. But when I woke up, I saw two things. One, a brand new personal CD player sitting on my bedside table. And number two, my 9-year-old brother grinning at me. Now, he was missing a tooth, so I remember this grin quite well. It was the last tooth that he had lost, but it was one of his incisors. So here he is smiling at me, and there's this gaping hole right in the middle of his teeth. But there he was, grinning at me. And he said, "I got you a new one." I looked at him quizzically. How? Well, Mom took me to the store, and I bought one. Of course, how simple. Why didn't I think of that? My mother explained later that he had taken a present that he had received for his birthday a week earlier and returned it to the store in order to get me a replacement CD player. Extravagance is something that we learned from God, who has always dealt with humanity with extravagant love, a love that is embodied in God's feeding of us, God's sustaining us every Sunday here at this altar. In this last week of Lent, as we make our final preparations for Holy Week, we are given another opportunity to conform ourselves to God's will by allowing our destructive excesses to be transformed into extravagance towards God and extravagant love that will naturally flow also to everyone that we meet. Amen.